you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What do you hope to get for Christmas this year? What are you hoping for? I grew up in a family of very modest means, which is a nice way of saying that we were relatively poor. There are always people who are poorer than you, and we definitely had other people that we knew who didn't have as much as we did, so we didn't go around feeling poor. We just knew that there was a reason why we could get new clothes about twice a year on our birthday and Christmas. I always looked forward to Christmas, and I always looked forward to things I was going to get. When we lived in Villa Park, Illinois, in my first 7 years, my parents had a few years that were better than others as far as our finances, and I got some memorable toys. One was a tricycle that had a plastic windshield on the handlebars that said police on top, and I was so proud to have that thing. That gift was a real treasure. Then came the year I got the Rifleman rifle for Christmas. And this gun not only had that look to it, of course it was made of plastic, but and didn't shoot real bullets, it shot caps, okay? And there was a little thing built into the stock, the rifle stock, that was like a miniature speaker. And every few shots that you did, it would make a ricochet sound, like the sound on television, you know, when you're shooting at someone and it hits a rock and it bounces off and it goes, that was the coolest gift. Here's the thing. At Christmas time, we give gifts as a way of celebrating the gift that God has given to us. But all the stuff that we exchange is perishable. What God gave us is what Christmas is about. And what God gave us is himself. When John, who wrote John's gospel, was introducing his best friend, Jesus, he was introducing him to people who didn't know who Jesus was. And at the end of his gospel, he says, all these things I've written, he says, Jesus did so much more than this. The world couldn't contain the books if you tried to write down everything Jesus ever did. But he said, these things have been written so that you might believe in him, and believing have eternal life. Because you see, if you believe in Jesus, then like John, you can have something that lasts forever and that is truly wonderful. So the first thing he wants us to know about Jesus, I mean, the opening verse of his account, in the beginning was the Word. And it turns out the Word is Jesus. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wasn't just a lot like God or close to God, spent a lot of time with God. He was God. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought it says he was with God. He was. And then it says he was God? Yes. Well, how does that work? Did they take turns? Or, I mean, sometimes the Father is God and sometimes the Son is God. No, the Father is God all the time. And Jesus is God all the time. And the Holy Spirit is God all the time. So we're talking about one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son became one of us. He was with God in the beginning, and everything that exists was made through him. And that is not an exaggeration. He reiterates it and says, and without him, nothing that has been made was made. So try to wrap your mind around the fact that that infinite God became one of us. That's what happened. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, if I had such compassion on some little sparrows that were having a hard time out in the winter cold, and I thought, I want to get them someplace where they can be warm tonight. Let me see if I can lead them. Well, maybe if I could become a sparrow. There have been many stories written about this kind of thing, okay? About a person who in compassion, and that's compared to, you know, that's what God did. He became one of us in order to lead us to safety. Okay, well, think about it for a minute. If I became a sparrow, that would really be a huge transition, wouldn't it? I mean, if a human became a little bird, that would be amazing condescension. That's a good word to learn. Let's make it a little more extreme. Suppose I became an ant. Oh. Do ants have intelligence? More than some people. But suppose I became an ant. Now that's amazing. Compared to an ant, I'm big, okay? So if I were to become an ant, that would be extreme. Do you understand there isn't anything small enough that a comparison between a human and that thing is really comparable to the comparison between an infinite God and one of us? God isn't just big. God's infinite. He's present everywhere. He's the creator of all things. And he doesn't just have great strength, he has infinite power, all power. And none of us can take a breath apart from his sovereignty. By definition, God is beyond our comprehension. And yet God became one of us.
Hi, this is Jim Wood with Abiding in Christ. I actually enjoy buying gifts for my wife and children. And that's good, because I've got 7 children. I give gifts to my 8 grandchildren and to my staff as well. And at this time of year, I make some special gifts to several ministries that I believe are doing a good job sharing the gospel. Well, I'd be grateful if you would make a special year-end gift to Abiding in Christ like I do. Use the mail. Give online if you'd like at pastorwood.org, or call 866-41-ABIDE. But please, let us hear from you before the year is out. Thanks so much.
The God who is God became one of us, and he wasn't recognized. He came unto his own, and his own didn't recognize him, didn't receive him. You remember when Jesus went into the temple, and he started flipping over tables and letting the animals loose? They're like, what are you doing? He says, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. Religion is not supposed to be a business enterprise. He acted like he owned the place. Guess what? Newsflash. He owns the place. He didn't just own the temple, folks. He owned the planet. He made the planet. He made the sun that the planet goes around. He made all the stars. He made everything. That infinite God became one of us. What did you get for Christmas? That's what believers got for Christmas. God, he became one of us. Did he do it to show off? No. When he was about to die, he said to his disciples, as they were wishing they could rescue him, he said, do you not understand? I could ask my Father right now, and he would send legions of angels to rescue me. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. Why? Because it's the only way we could be saved. He didn't need it, but he loved us. What did you get for Christmas? I mean, is there anything you could possibly have on your Christmas list that remotely compares to what Christmas is all about? Years ago, I was given the opportunity to go to my children's school. This is before we started the ranch. And I was given the opportunity to go to our son's school and share with the kids there how we celebrate Christmas at our house. It was, how do you celebrate the holidays? Some people came and talked about how they celebrate Hanukkah. Some people may have come and talked about Kwanzaa. I came and talked about Christmas. Do you think I talked about Jesus? What do you think? Well, whose birthday is it? I mean, what's it about? For so many kids whose parents may still take them to church, Christmas is all about stuff. It's about getting this and getting this and getting this and getting this. I hope I get this. Precious friend of ours in Atlanta was telling me that, boy, she narrowly averted a crisis. She had gone shopping and gotten a bunch of stuff for her youngest child, and she was carrying it up the stairs, and unexpectedly, he came around the corner and saw her and said, "Are those my presents?" And she didn't want him to know. She wanted it to be a surprise, you know. So she said, "Oh, no. This is some other things that Mommy bought." She said, "Well, I just barely got away with that." And I said, "So who are you going to give those to?" She said, "What?" I said, "Well, you told him those weren't his presents. You either need to find him some new ones and give those to someone else, or else you need to tell your son, 'I'm sorry, son, I lied to you. You just caught me off guard, and I said they weren't yours because I wanted to surprise you, but yes, in fact, those are your gifts.'" Well, she was not happy that I told her that, but the reason I did is because it's the truth. And one of the most important gifts that a parent can give their child at Christmas is for their child to learn that they can trust what their parents say as being the truth. Unfortunately, tons of church-going families do the opposite. And that is they lie to their children year after year, thinking that they're giving their children a Merry Christmas because they're going to tell their children about a fat man who lives at the North Pole and comes down everybody's chimney in the middle of the night. Poor kids who don't have chimneys, I don't know what they do. But it's a magical thing, so it doesn't matter. And little kids are taught to believe this, and grandparents want to be sure that nobody spoils the fun. And then the kid discovers, oh, that stuff my parents told me was not true. And the first thought many of them have is, so I guess maybe the stuff about God and Jesus isn't true either. Which is precisely the thought that the devil wants them to have. And it shouldn't surprise any parent or grandparent anywhere that little children who have just discovered that they can't believe what their parents say, even when their parents look at them and assure them it's true, shouldn't have to believe anything else their parents say. So you know what my friend in Atlanta did? She had to make a decision. Do I want to have to go shopping all over again, face all that madness out in the stores of a major metropolitan area? Or am I just going to tell my son the truth? Those were your presents. I was hoping to surprise you. You'll still get to open them on Christmas Day. But I want you to know that I'm sorry I lied. And I want you to be able to believe me. She decided to do the latter. She confessed to her son that she had not told him the truth and that now she was telling him the truth. You know what? That was the best gift he got that year. Because by modeling honest confession and repentance, she was pointing him to the one who is the truth, who never lies. Pastor Wood, are you saying that it's a sin for parents to talk about Santa Claus and things like that? No, it's not a sin to talk about Santa Claus. Just be sure whatever you tell your kids is the truth. You understand? Tell them the truth about Santa Claus. There really was a St. Nicholas. But he didn't come down chimneys. And he didn't ride around in the sky in a sleigh. He was the Bishop of Myra. And legends and stories grew up about this courageous Christian man, including about his works of charity, compassion, giving to the poor. So there are some little roots to that. And then there are all kinds of pagan roots from Northern Europe. He was from the area that is now Turkey, and that's not Northern Europe. But there were legends up in among the pagan, unchristianized people in the north, and all that stuff got melded together into Father Christmas, Santa Claus, etc. And it was not that big a deal in society until American businessmen decided they could use that Santa Claus figure to market things like Coca-Cola, and it would help sales. And it did. And so 'Twas the Night Before Christmas became more important to learn than John 3:16 for some people. And pretty soon Santa Claus was everywhere. So that's what you told the kids at the school? No, I just told them a story about St. Nicholas. It was a made-up story. But in the story, St. Nicholas gets to do what the real St. Nicholas did, and that is show compassion for people who needed it, and not only give them material things, but give them the gospel. John 3:16 is why we give gifts. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to perish? It means if you don't believe in Jesus, you will be destroyed. John 3 goes on to say that the one who believes in him is saved, and the one who doesn't is under the wrath of God already. Jesus came because all of us were in deep, deep trouble. Jesus came because if he had not come, we would not only die physically, but we would die eternally. And Jesus came to take our punishment. He didn't come risking rejection. He came having already spoken through the prophets that he would be rejected and that he would be executed, and that it would be his death that took our punishment so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. God became one of us. And this is not a myth. This is not make-believe. This is not like Santa Claus coming down the chimney. This is the truth. Many years later, John would write another letter that would start this way in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, have you received the Christmas present, the gift from God? Have you received his Son? What do you think Christmas is about anyway? Please, in your celebrations, focus on Jesus. It's his birthday.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.